everybody. I'm Carl. I'm one of the pastors here at GCCC. We're really glad to be here at the Key Bridge today, kind of traveling together over here from Pentagon City. If you're new or sort of new, we especially welcome you. It's good to see all of you. We're going to be talking about fasting today. So we're in a series, a season as well as a sermon series as a church, and we're talking about rhythms of grace. So just a few minutes ago, we talked about Matthew 11 and how Jesus says we can learn unforced rhythms of grace. And they're basically practices that we're talking about, like practices that we can do together that help us stay in rhythm with God, you know, that help us like keep the beat, stay in rhythm. And today we're talking about fasting. This is a really common practice among religious people and non-religious people too. I think people fast for the sake of just physical wellness, you know, like it's sort of part of a healthy diet. And maybe they fast as an exercise in mental or even spiritual self-control. People might fast as an act of protest, like in a hunger strike. And Christians over history have fasted, especially for the sake of self-control or self-mastery, as part of grieving sin, as part of seeking something particular or specific from God, as part of seeking empowerment from the Holy Spirit. Today we're looking at Matthew 9, verse 14 to 17. It's a little story where Jesus teaches some people, including us, about how and when, I guess, but especially how he wants his followers or his disciples to fast. How he wants his disciples to fast. So we're in Matthew chapter 9, and we're going to read just a few verses, verse 14 to verse 17. And please pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for the life of Jesus that you've given to us to know and to share. We thank you for the healing and love and forgiveness and empowerment. We thank you for all these things that you desire to give to us and people everywhere. We thank you how you've given that, for how you've given that through Jesus, your son. And how, though he has ascended and we're waiting for him to return to complete his work of healing and restoration, we thank you for your Holy Spirit with us now, leading us to yourself, showing us who you are, and helping us experience all your goodness. Lord, as we're looking at this passage, as we're thinking about fasting, we're asking that you draw us closer to your heart. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So that's a very short excerpt we're going to read, but let's read it. 9, verse 14 through 17. The disciples of John, that is, the disciples of John the Baptist. John the Baptist's disciples came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as a bridegroom is with them? Or can the wedding guests mourn while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." So that's it, a really short excerpt here from the story of Matthew. So what happens we see is that the disciples of John the Baptist, the person we have met earlier in the book of Matthew, who has a ministry that preceded Jesus' ministry, who prepared people to receive Jesus as he started his ministry. He's the person who recognized Jesus as the one that we're all waiting for. And he's the one who actually baptized Jesus. This person, John the Baptist, has disciples. And his disciples come to Jesus and ask him this question: "Why do we fast And why do the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't fast? And Jesus' answer is pretty straightforward. It's basically, they don't fast because it's not the right time. It's not an appropriate time for them to be fasting. He gives three basically absurd scenarios to illustrate this answer. He says, would guests at a wedding mourn during the ceremony, like during the wedding service? Like, no, that's silly. You know, that would not happen. Of course not. I guess, I mean, there might be an exception, I suppose, if you were the person, like you wanted to marry one of the people getting married, you know, then you might mourn. But otherwise, you're not going to mourn. No, it's a happy time. You know, maybe if, and then he says, maybe if the groom was not there, like the groom left, you know, maybe the groom had cold feet and like was there, and then he left before the actual wedding started. Then you might mourn. Okay, but it's absurd. It's inappropriate to mourn when the wedding's happening. A second absurd scenario. He says, if you have a tear in an old piece of clothing, you're not going to take a new, brand new, unshrunk piece of cloth to patch that tear, because you know that the old cloth will just tear more. It's just going to cause a new tear. So if you know anything about how clothes work or sewing, you know you wouldn't do that. That's silly. Some of you guys are like, is that really the case? I don't know. I just buy these clothes. I don't know. Actually, I'm like that because that happened to me once, where I had an old piece of clothing, and I tried to patch it with like a new unshrunk piece of clothing. Yeah, and sure enough, it ripped. You know, so it's like, man, Jesus is right. You know, but then there's a third scenario that Jesus gives, another absurd scenario. He says, if you have new wine, you're not gonna, and you need a place to put this new wine you're making. You're not going to put it in an old wineskin because you know that the wineskin is going to burst and you're going to lose all your wine. So, of course, you're not going to do any of these things. These are three absurd scenarios. And all of these scenarios illustrate this very basic answer to John the Baptist's disciples' questions. You know, why don't they fast? And he says, it's not appropriate to fast. Okay? It's not appropriate for them to fast. It's not the right time. So, I know, by the way, there are Christians in the past, too, and Christians today who sort of allegorize these illustrations. For example, they'll say that the new wine represents a new kind of work of the Holy Spirit, and the old wineskins represent older kind of traditions of how things were done. And that's possible, but I don't think that's a main point or why Matthew and the other gospel writers, Luke and Mark, tell this story. The basic idea is Jesus' answer to that question from John the Baptist's disciples is that it just wouldn't make sense for his disciples to do what John's disciples are doing. It's pretty straightforward. But I think this very little passage is puzzling as well. And it's not really because of Jesus' answer, at least Jesus' answer at face value. It's straightforward. But it's puzzling because it's hard to understand the question that John the Baptist's disciples are asking. Okay, because I think we can pretty safely presume that Jesus and his disciples did fast. Okay, so it's possible we can say, okay, maybe John the Baptist's disciples were just misinformed. You know, maybe somebody told them, like, oh, you know, Jesus and his disciples, they don't fast. And they're like, what? You know, Jesus, how come your disciples don't fast? But I think it's more likely that Jesus and his disciples did fast. All right, because if you think just a few chapters before this, so we're in Matthew chapter 9, just a few chapters before this, in this section called the Sermon on the Mount, he teaches his disciples how to fast, kind of assuming they're going to fast. Jesus teaches them, hey, when you fast, don't fast basically to impress people. You know, fast and make that part of your secret history with God. Do it for God, not so people will respect you. If you remember a chapter before the Sermon on the Mount, actually, Jesus says, or it says that Jesus fasted for 40 days before he started his ministry. You know, so we see Jesus fasting. And because Jesus and his disciples are all Jewish, they're all like, you know, like accepted Jews of that time, we can assume that Jesus and his disciples fasted during kind of regular fasting times, like Yom Kippur and perhaps more. So what are John's disciples asking? John the Baptist, like, what are they really asking? How do we read this question? Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And I think to figure this out, we use a very important principle of reading anything, including the Bible. That is, let context tell you what's being said. Okay, context. So let's look at the preceding section. So we're still in Matthew 9, but let's just look at the preceding section, starting in verse 9, which seems to start a new section in Matthew's book. There's a new setting involved. And what's very interesting, as we're about to read it, what's very interesting to note is that Matthew and Mark and Luke, three gospel writers, writers of these biographies of Jesus that we call gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all pair these stories together. Okay, every time you see in those three writers this little story about, you know, someone asking, or the John's disciples asking Jesus, how come your disciples don't fast? It's always preceded by this story. So, like, they come as a pair. They're never separate. These two scenes are actually part of one scene. All right, so let's start from verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew. That's Matthew. That's the Matthew who wrote this book. Also, what's really interesting, Matthew, he also has his other name, Levi. So in Luke and Mark, when the story is told, they call him Levi. So Matthew just calls himself Matthew in his own book. Like, maybe he just prefers that name. But I think it's actually pretty deep, because one of Matthew's central themes in his book is what it means to be a disciple, or what it means to be a follower of Jesus. The very end of the book, actually, is Jesus telling his disciples, like, this is why we call ourselves Great Commission Community Church, this Great Commission of Jesus. It's go and make disciples of me, of all peoples. And you know what, like, the Greek, I'm, like, geeking out here, the Greek root of, aren't you guys excited to hear etymology? The Greek root of the Greek kind of word that's translated disciples, it's actually the same root as the name Matthew. Okay, like mathuo is a verb, like to learn or to help someone else learn. You know, mathuos is a learner or a disciple. So that's his name. And so I think that's partly why he called himself Matthew, just, hey, I'm a disciple, and we're talking about what it means to be a disciple. All right, so Matthew, sitting at the tax booth, he's a tax collector, and he said to him, follow me, and he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, so he's eating at Matthew's house, which is very symbolically important. You know, for us, we just kind of eat at people's houses, no big whoop, it's just food, and, you know, and we enjoy the company, hopefully. But in that ancient Jewish culture, a heavily, like, religiously ritualized culture, when you eat with somebody, like, you're basically grouped with them. And if you eat with people who are seen as ritually unclean before God, you also are ritually unclean before God. So these are high stakes here when Jesus comes over to Matthew's house. Behold, many tax collectors and sinners came. And were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. Verse 11, and when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, that same word, like Matthew's, they said to his Matthew's, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? So it's like all day people are like talking about each other, like not, you know, they ask, the Pharisees ask his disciples, like, hey, what's up with Jesus? And then later it's like, Jesus, what's up with your disciples? It's like, just ask them yourself. Anyway, but Jesus here, in verse 12, he says, but when he heard it, so I don't know if that means he heard it like from the Holy Spirit and like, oh, I know that's what they're thinking, or if it just got passed down through the grapevine very quickly at dinner. Like, dude, you know, like, Jesus, that's what they're saying about you. It's like, oh, really? He said that? You know? Anyway, but then he responds, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, they need the physician. Verse 13, go and learn what this means. Go and learn what this means. And he quotes Hosea 6:6. He says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Mercy I desire, not sacrifice. And here, sacrifice isn't just like giving up yourself or laying down your own things, not a general term of sacrifice. Here, the sacrifice is referring to like ritual, like religious ritual worship. Okay? I desire mercy, not ritual. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Mercy. In Hebrew, by the way, that's hesed. It's sometimes translated love. The Greeks translated it mercy. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. See, the Pharisees' complaint about Jesus to his disciples is that Jesus is making himself ritually unclean. It's not just that he's a bad guy by doing it in general. It's that to be acceptable to God, we know that you can't be in such contact, such close contact, actually eating with these people. And by eating with them, you're grouped with them. And their estrangement from God will make you estranged from God. And Jesus hears this and he says to them, you're wrong. You're wrong. You have the wrong idea about these things. What you have to learn, what you have to mathua, what you have to be a disciple in is mercy, not ritual. Okay? Then I'm just going to skip the passage we just read. So this little excerpt where John's disciples asked Jesus about this fasting situation. And then I'm just going to go to verse 18, which looks like it's the same day. Again, so we're looking at one kind of section. Verse 18, so right after he answered this question about fasting, while he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in, like a synagogue leader, came in and knelt before him saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. Like, you can heal people, Jesus. And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And then as he's going to that ruler's, I guess, house where his daughter is, who has actually just died, Jesus is walking with his disciples toward that house, and behold, verse 20, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years, you know, and so I think we can assume that's some kind of like menstrual bleeding. A woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years, like constantly. We don't know exactly, but I'm guessing it's possible, it's maybe even probable that she's in her early 20s, this woman. Maybe since puberty, she's had this issue. And because of this bleeding, again, it's not just, oh man, it's medically a situation. It's making her, again, if you know kind of Jewish religious ritual law, that time of the month makes a woman ritually unclean. Okay, they have to sit out from kind of worship, normal worship practices. And their like touch of you can also make you ritually unclean. And so this is her problem, not just a medical problem, but it's a religious problem. For 12 years, she has been unclean. And those around her, if they are in, you know, too much contact with her, they are ritually unclean. This woman came up behind Jesus and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, if I only touch his garment, I'll be made well. Jesus turned and seeing her, he noticed. And he said, take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And instantly the woman was made well. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, not ritual. Mercy, not ritual. Because if it's about ritual, he does not eat with those tax collectors and sinners. If it's about ritual, he does not let this woman touch him. But it's about mercy. And then the story kind of closes this way. Verse 23, he comes to the ruler's house and he saw flute players. You're like, what are flute players doing there? I guess back in that time, flute players played just all kinds of music, but especially mourning music. Like M-O-U-R, mourning music. It's like, man, every morning these flutes. Anyway, but it's for mourning, M-O-U-R-N, mourning music. These flautists are here. And he comes and he says, go away. Go away. Stop playing the flute. People go away. Go away, for the girl is not dead but sleeping. It's not appropriate. It's not the right time. You shouldn't be playing that music. It doesn't fit. That's sad, lugubrious music. This is not a sad, lugubrious time because the girl is just sleeping. She's not actually dead. And sure enough, verse 25, he went in and took her by the hand. The girl arose. Hey, that's how the story kind of wraps up this day in the life of Jesus. And what he's saying, I think, throughout this day is that God desires, go and learn this, God desires mercy, not just ritual. And I think that helps us understand probably what John the Baptist disciples are asking him and how Jesus is answering their question. If you understand me, says Jesus, if you understand God, if you understand what I'm doing, if you are my disciple, if you understand what God wants, then you'll understand that fasting isn't about a religious ritual. That's not what God wants. Fasting is about loving God. It's about loving others. It's about mercy, not ritual. Fasting is an act of love, not an act of mere religion. It's about drawing near to God. It's about seeing others, whoever they are, drawing near to God. It's about people being healed, even the wrong sort of people, like tax collectors, sinners, this bleeding woman. It's about those people finding healing from God. It's about death turning into life. It's about good news for people who really could use some good news. And I guess that's all of us. I'm just going to look at one more passage real quickly. It's a couple chapters further where John's disciples appear again. This is chapter 11. And actually, I'm not going to read it, but they ask Jesus again a pretty shocking question. So here, every time John's disciples appear in the book of Matthew, it's like, oh, here we go. You know, they're complaining about something. They're asking about something. And they come to Jesus, and they actually ask a very shocking question. They say, John sent us to ask you, are you the one we're waiting for? Basically, were we wrong about you? We thought you're the one that we're all waiting for. But maybe you're not, because we're hearing about what you're doing, and it seems like you're not the guy. And Jesus' answer to them is, tell John this, the blind see, the deaf hear, the sick are healed, good news is announced to the poor. Another word for this often in Matthew is the kingdom of God is here, where God's desires are done, where God's will is done, where what God wants to happen happens. Tell John that's what's happening. And then after he gives that answer, he continues and he says to the larger group there, he says, John came and he was fasting. He fasted all the time, and people actually rejected his message. And now I'm coming, and he says, I come eating and drinking. And you know what they say about me? They say, look at this guy. He's a glutton. He's a friend, a drunkard, a friend of sinners. And he finishes by saying, but wisdom is justified by her deeds. I think he's just saying, the accusation against me, Jesus, is misguided. Mercy is what I desire. Healing, life, good news, transformation of lives, transformation of societies. That's what I desire, not ritual. So Christians, as disciples of Jesus, as learners of Jesus, when we fast, what we're actually just saying, what we're expressing is we want more of that. We want more of that kingdom work to be done. We don't fast because it's a religious thing to do. Jesus' disciples don't fast because it's a religious thing to do, because it's a ritualized thing that we're supposed to do. It's because we love people and love God, and because we desire God's kingdom, we desire God's works of mercy to be done. That's why we fast as Jesus' disciples. Amen? It's not about ritual. It's about love. It's about mercy. So now that we've just meditated on why we fast, as we learn from Jesus, as we live as disciples, let's acknowledge one problem that we have is not just like we fast for the wrong reasons, like, oh, we fast all the time, but like we here in this room, like we fast all the time because we're religious. Like, no, don't fast that way. Now fast for mercy and love. Actually, our problem is probably not that. For many of us, our problem is we just don't fast, So it's not like, oh, I was fasting wrong. It's like, oh, I just don't fast, maybe that one time for a medical reason, But otherwise, I don't fast. So let me just talk about some nuts and bolts of fasting. All right, so what does it mean to fast? You know, I'm assuming that, you know, some of us fast, but many of us just don't. It's like a new practice for us. But we do it because Jesus did it. Amen. Amen. Who's down for fasting? Amen. Okay, some of you guys are still on the fence. We still have a few minutes here. All right, but so let me just talk about basics of fasting. So what do I fast from? Well, just to say it, in the Bible, when people fast, they're fasting from food. All right, that's a traditional meaning of fasting. You know, I guess there's other things that we can kind of more as a metaphor fast from, but you know, the basis of the metaphor is just fasting from food. You know, so if the doctor asks you to fast for 12 hours, you know, you're not going to say, "Oh, you mean like fast from Instagram, like fast from chocolate?" It's like, no, like he means fasting from food, obviously. So generally, if you ask, like, what should I fast from, like the most obvious and assumed answer is food. So instead of eating, as Christians, like when we talk about fasting, instead of eating, you pray. That's basically what it means to fast. Don't eat, and then instead, pray, you know? Like, when I'm fasting, I guess, what do I do? You know, like, what do I do? Yeah, it's just basically pray. They're giving extra attention to prayer, these people who fast. You know, so if you are busy with work, let's say you're really busy with work and you just like were just so focused and you had a deadline or whatever it might be, so you just worked right through lunch, worked right through dinner. That's not fasting. I mean, true, you did not eat, so like by that requirement, yeah, you were fasting, but it's not the kind of fasting that Jesus is talking about. You know, so many of you can relate to that. Yeah, I skip meals because of work. You know, some of you guys are probably making jokes in your head about government jobs, whatever. You know, but that idea of just skipping food is not the complete picture. The complete picture is when you skip food, you are doing that so you can focus on extra time, extra attention in or to prayer. What kind of prayer? Again, in the Bible, when people fast, we see that often they're praying their repentance. They are praying of a commissioning of somebody for a particular kind of work or ministry. They're praying and fasting as someone becomes a leader in the church. Sometimes they're praying and fasting to make a decision, considering what God wants them to do. Sometimes people are fasting and praying for a specific need. You know, can you pray about something else as you fast? I think so, because I don't think the Bible is trying to give like a comprehensive, exhaustive list of prayers when you fast. Like, can you fast for other reasons? Sure. Actually, I think when I started fasting, I did not have a specific need. I did not have a specific like sin. I did not have a specific thing I was praying about, a specific situation. I just wanted to get closer to God. Can you fast from something besides food, like chocolate, like Instagram, whatever? Yeah, sure. Because I think the heart of it is basically, you know, abstaining from something good in order to gain something better. You know, it's not too different from the general idea of, like, sacrifice. It's giving up something good in order to gain something better. You fast from food or certain kinds of food or certain activities, and in its place, you spend extra time praying or reading scripture, you know, something like that. I would say, again, just some basic ideas. Like, if you're going to pray, then read the Bible. Like, let's say your normal lunch hour is, what does it say, 45 minutes. You take 45 minutes to eat. So instead of eating for those 45 minutes, I would suggest read parts of the Bible for that time. You know, pray. Use a psalm. Use the songs that we sing. Put some, you know, songs and you know, put on your headphones and or your AirPods, I forgot what they're called. Anyway, you know, put those in and listen. And, you know, you can sing aloud to them or just, you know, just meditate, you know, kind of like meditate quietly, I guess, not just meditate out loud, but meditate quietly as well. There's a lot of things you can do. You can think of people, pray for people. You're just giving up something good for something better, you know, and I think this is really getting at the heart of what a Christian life looks like. You know, I think in a general way, you could say that a fasted lifestyle, like a lifestyle that involves fasting, is a very Christian lifestyle. Because that sort of expresses the whole tenor of our life. We're giving up good things for something better. We're losing old things, even things that we like or things that are good, for things that are even better, things of Christ. You know, it's not sad either. I mean, it's a privilege to fast. It's a privilege to give up things. You know, when we're talking about sacrificing for God, it's not something that, like, we, as Christians anyway, we don't do, like, with a, like complaining, like, oh, I have to do this. I mean, it's a privilege for us to do it. That's how Jesus portrays it. You know, I mentioned this, like, a week ago, but, you know, sometimes I think about, I was with college students a week ago, I was just talking about this, but sometimes I think about when Jesus returns and we see him, and it's going to be so beautiful. And we're actually going to see Jesus somehow as he is. And he is going to be so beautiful. And I know that the Bible says that when Jesus returns, there's going to be no more tears. But it's hard for me to picture, like, not weeping as I stand before God, as we all stand before God in his glory and in his beauty. And then when also those, I feel like it would be hard for those tears not to continue when I look kind of down from his face, assuming he has, you know, a face and, you know, all that I can see. And I see on his hands and his feet his scars. And then when I think about, like, the people that are going to be all around us, and especially the people who have really lived for the Lord, people who died for the Lord, and we're going to be surrounded by people with scars, just like Jesus, like real scars. And I know, again, when the Bible says when Jesus returns, there's going to be no more shame. But I can't help but think that if I'm in God's presence and in the presence of all these people, these scarred people, if I don't have any scars myself, how ashamed I'm going to feel. If I'm up there and I have no scars, if I've never lost anything for Christ, if I've never given up anything, if I've never downsized for Christ, if I've never given up things for myself for Christ, if I've never had anything stolen from me, if I've never had anything taken from me, if I've never felt what it's like to be the have-not with Jesus, how embarrassing that's going to be. Fasting is part of that kind of lifestyle. It's a very Christian rhythm to have in our life. I'm just going to say one thing, one more thing. It's about Lent. So after February, we are, as a church and kind of the church all around the world, we are starting a season called Lent. And so Lent is just simply a season. It's about 40 days, a season before Easter. And traditionally, it's a time when we remember as Christians the death of Christ and our participation in the death of Christ by putting away old things, like metaphorically dying to old things as we live in Christ. And that's why actually we do baptism preparation typically during Lent, and we baptize people over Easter weekend. Because this Lent time is a time to remember Jesus' death on our behalf and our participation in that death too. And also during Lent, traditionally, the church fasts. They may not fast for, like, it's not like they don't eat for 40 days. I guess it's possible. But typically, they do some kind of fasting. Maybe they don't eat on Fridays. Maybe, you know, they give up chocolate for these 40 days. Whatever we fast from, I think it's really helpful to fast. And I think Lent is just a really appropriate time to fast. Because sometimes food hides our need for God with sort of a temporary satisfaction. And it sort of dissipates sometimes a hunger for God. And so we're saying, hey, let's not have that happen. So maybe it's not food. Maybe it's other kinds of things in your life that sort of hide your desire for God and his work. So what is it in your life? So I encourage you to think, you don't even have to think about it for today. Like, I'm not saying, like, hey, fast today. I'm saying 3 weeks from now, let's do something as a church, as a community. So it's like 3 weeks for you to think, what is it that I could fast from? you know, that'll really feed my hunger for God and his merciful works. Maybe it's chocolate, I don't know. Maybe it is the gram, you know, maybe it is, you know, just certain leisure activities, you know, maybe it is food. We're not doing anything like as a church, like, hey, we're all gonna do this, you know, but what we wanna do is encourage everyone to do something in sort of the spirit of the season and walk together that way. You know, just as I close, I know I started by saying, like, people fast for all kinds of reasons. And I just, again, want to distinguish Christian fasting from those other things. You know, there's a lot of kind of ascetic people, Buddhists, who fast. And especially they fast because it's part of purging desire and thus purging suffering. But Christian fasting isn't just about asceticism at its heart. It's not about absence of desire. It's about the presence of desire. It's a desire to be filled by Christ and Christ sings. That's what we're seeking, not just emptying, but being filled. You know, if you fast just as part of physical wellness, you know, that's great. You know, that's totally fine. I don't know. It's not really in the Bible, so we're not, like, obliged to believe, like, a certain diet or whatever, but, you know, maybe it's fine. You know, Christians can fast for that purpose. But what we're really looking for is not just physical wellness. You know, we're really looking to be filled with God's things, all right, regardless of our physical condition, actually. And another thought might be, maybe fasting just misguided. Like, why are you suffering unnecessarily? You know, because you only live once, so why don't you just live it up? But the Bible actually says, no, that's actually not the best way to live, because it says that the best kind of life, the most fulfilling kind of life, is about being in a right relationship with your Creator and a right relationship with other people. And Jesus is a model of both. He's actually the provider of both. That's why the Bible calls him our righteousness. We're just following Jesus in this. This is the way he fasted. This Jesus who died for us, this Jesus who rose again, this Jesus in whom we now live, Jesus, the most fulfilling human life that we know of, is sharing that life with us. And that's why we're fasting. So I'm going to ask us all, hey, let's fast. Amen. Amen. All right, that was a little hardier. Okay. I'm going to just pray real briefly, and as I pray, I just invite you to think and just consider, hey, during this upcoming Lent season, so basically the beginning of March to mid-April, what's a way that I can fast? Who can I pray for? How can I come close to God? What can I fast from that will help me do this? Again, it's not about a religious ritual the way Jesus taught us, anyway. What Jesus taught us is that fasting is about mercy. It's about love. It's about God's work. It's about getting close to God. That's why we fast. I know for myself, I fast regularly, and when I fast, it's usually not just for a specific purpose. You know, a lot of times it's just, even when I don't plan it, sometimes I just kind of decide the day before, I'm just going to fast because, you know, I just feel a little bit disconnected from God, and you know, I just want to be in rhythm, better rhythm. Sometimes it's to pray for people who are sick, pray for people, you know, that I'm really wanting, I know God's really wanting to do work of healing and transformation in their lives. You know, whatever it might be that you're fasting from, whoever or whatever it might be that you're going to be praying about, I just encourage you, just as a community, let's do this. You know, let's press in. We're not just like religious people. You know, we're people who love God and love other people. We're not people who are about ritual. We're people who are about mercy. So let's lean into this together with the Lord. I'll just give you just another, like, you know, 30 seconds or so. Just pray and kind of consider, get a start on considering this. And, you know, you can just make, like, I don't want to say a promise to God, but just, like, you know, have a little plan that you have with God. Say, you know, I think I'm going to do this upcoming Lent season. And then just after a moment, we'll finish as we sing a song. Again, just remember.